Alrighty, we're going to pick up on the subject I started this past Sunday. What can we expect? Especially, what can we expect from God? Are we to be an expectant people? I'm sure all of us would answer yes. So what exactly should we expect? When we take a look at a subject like this, sometimes we have to not just look at the blessings, but the Word of God also talks about there are things that we will experience in our life. It says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ also, that as he suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise. And you might be thinking, well, I don't want to arm myself that way. But it goes on to talk about, it's really speaking about persecution or being persecuted for your faith in God. We have to be ready to experience hostility, spiritual hostility, and hostility from people. A lot of times, if you let yourself be made known that you're a Christian, there's various responses. Some people just shrug their shoulders, oh, one of them. Other people just get right in your face. So you have to be ready. You have to have the same type of thinking that Jesus did, that if we are going to represent God and stand for God, you have to expect to be opposed and don't think it's some strange thing. As Peter said, don't think it a strange thing when a fiery trial hits your life as though some strange thing is happening to you. He said it's part of the course. It's part of being a believer in Jesus. We wouldn't have to be saved from this wicked world unless it was wicked. And so there's wickedness within the world, and there are people who are completely opposed to the things of God. So you have to also realize that it's a spiritual warfare that we have that we're involved in. So a lot of times the attacks that we're getting from people, they are being prompted also spiritually or being pushed spiritually to retaliate against us. It could have been a way that they were brought up. Maybe this, you know, it's amazing. Some people that I speak to, some people that I speak to, and I'm thinking right now of a person that the night that the police officer showed up here at my front door to give me the news about my son, I said, I need to know the address. He said, you really want to know the address? I said, absolutely, because I'll be going there and paying everybody a visit because I need to get the story. Some people wouldn't do something like that, but I do. And it was amazing that some of the people that I spoke to there, if not all of them, I'll say two out of the three especially, they're backslidden Christians. The 26-year-old girl that I was ministering to, born and raised in church, went on mission trips, short-term mission trips, active in a youth group. She even taught a youth group and has just become so antagonistic against the things of God because she had a bad experience and she didn't go into what that experience was, what somebody did to her in a church and basically labeled all Christians like that. I said, well, I'll let you know one thing. I'm not one of those kind of people. And I'm here to find out some answers about my son, but I need to also minister to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I went looking for answers for one thing, and the Lord allowed me to minister to the spiritual needs of those that were there. And at times that's not easy, especially when the person is so angry about what had happened and so angry with God. Where is God then? You're a pastor, then started asking all these different questions as to the why. And God gave me the best way I knew how to answer and minister back to the people that were present. And at times, it can become very hostile because people don't understand. People don't understand why certain things happen on this side of eternity. People, if you're doing everything right, then why is it that a person is experiencing wrong or bad within their life? Or the common question that comes up to a lot of people, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to any people? Not just good people, anybody. Why do bad things happen? Well, we have an enemy of the soul. He hates us. Jesus gave us the devil's agenda to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his agenda. And he'll do whatever means and use whatever means possible to destroy especially your spiritual walk with God or your faith in God or your trust in God or get you to a place to say that you can't trust him. You may not say it out loud, but sometimes in your own thinking. Sometimes we'll face physical issues. Well, why isn't God healing me? Why doesn't God do this? And a lot of times we'll keep those things silent. We won't vocalize them because, my goodness, what will a Christian think if I ever said something like that? I'd rather a person say it and work and help work through with that person and help that person where they're at and get them to a place where they can believe and trust God. Well, you've heard me say that I said this a couple of weeks ago, that a lot of times when people go through a similar thing that Christine and I have gone through, they lose their faith. They lose their walk with God. They actually depart from God. They get angry. They get upset, and they blame God, and they shake their fist at God, and it's actually horrible. And that's why you've been hearing me say that you need to have such a strong and firm foundation of what you believe and why you believe it. And I guarantee you something is going to come and challenge that faith within your life. That faith, that stand, that word or that promise that you're holding to. And it's going to look like that God doesn't work. It's going to look like that the word of God doesn't work. It's going to look like, well, if God's all-powerful, I don't see his power displayed here. You know, it's going to look like that God's got a problem. Or you're going to take it personal against yourself and say, I guess I'm so messed up that God couldn't help out because of my sin in my life, and we'll start going through all these different ticker tape lists as to why God didn't do something on our behalf. Or some well-meaning Christians will come up to you, well, you know, brother, sister, why that happened to you. You must have an open door in your life for that to have happened. You know, sometimes they'll come up and just put this condemnation trip, you know, on your life. Do I examine myself? Yes. Do I put myself before the Lord and say, is there an open door? Yes. I don't have a problem when a person comes and says that to me. Sometimes they're very cold or prideful, and that's okay. I just go ahead and listen to what they have to say. I learned a long time ago in the business world, when criticism comes your way, what do you do with it? And I was taught to make it constructive criticism. You look at it, you examine it. Is there any validity to it? Is there any truth to it at all? Is there something you can learn from this? Or is there a piece of something you can learn from this? Is there somehow that you can improve yourself or change a situation that if it was ever to happen again, how would you respond to it then? If any of it's true, then make a change. If it's part of it's true, then take that part that you know that you need to work on and then throw the rest of it away. If it's none of it's true, let it go. Don't keep it. You don't have to own something just because somebody says it to you. Okay? You are the captain of your own life. And nobody can make you feel a certain way unless you give them the opportunity or give them the permission to make you feel that way. If somebody tries to come up and make me feel condemned and I feel condemned, then I'm the one who chose to allow that to come within my life. I don't have to choose to allow that to come within my life. I'm the one who guards my heart, guards everything within my heart. So a lot of times I'll have to listen, sometimes bite my tongue. Thank you very much for that information. I'll put it before the Lord and see what he would have me do about it. We have to guard ourselves. But I refuse to allow what some person's ignorance tries to come up and make you feel a certain way, or you're at fault, or you're in sin, or the devil's in charge of your life because a certain circumstance or event has happened within your life. And these people that do these things, they think that they're doing God service. They think that they're right before God. Or people when they talk, oh, you know, Pastor Mark and Christine, there must have been blah, 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 for that to occur within their lives. We have to be careful of standing in or sitting in the seat of judgment. Okay, you know, we're warned from that in Psalm chapter 1. In Psalm chapter 1, it says we have to be careful what way we walk in, that we're not becoming scornful, that we don't sit in the seat of judgment. You know, all judgment is given over to God. You know, that's God's part. I'm always open to ministry, but when a person wants to, you know, sit there and try to lay a ton of bricks, I say, well, you know what? I think this conversation is going to end right now. I thank you very much for what you have said, but I'm not speaking with you anymore about this matter, and I don't have a problem excusing myself and walking away, okay? because some people just don't know any better, and I'm not going to sit there and let the conversation go on. And see, these are certain places that you learn as a believer in Jesus. It's okay to say, I'm not talking anymore. You know, a lot of times as Christians, we think that we have to sit there and put up with everything that somebody is trying to say to us or make us feel like like garbage. You don't have to. It says, let all things be done to edifying. Well, definitely, if it's not coming forth in that way, I'm going to stop the conversation, okay? And you have the right to say it in love. No, you know what? This conversation just ended. Thank you very much. Maybe we'll talk another time. And walk away. Right? Okay, and it's nothing wrong with that. But the neat part about what we're looking at in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that even well-meaning people that can say things that can be very hurtful to an individual, even God can use that. If I'm being hurt by what somebody is saying, then there must be something in me. There must be something going on with me for me to be able to be hurt, or to have or experience that emotion or that feeling, and I have to take that before the Lord. Like, why am I reacting like this? Why am I responding like this? Why am I getting upset? Is there still something within me that can be touched in that area, or am I being prideful? You know, I will take it before God, and as we all should. And it says this, because this applies to this all things that we're looking at. We know that all things work together, verse 28, for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And I have to stand, you know, on that. Even well-meaning individuals, when they come up to you and say things unkindly, if I will allow this passage to become a reality within my life, I know that God will work it to good within my life and eventually for that person. I choose to believe what God's word says. I choose to believe what God's word says. And this is a choice that we all have to make, no matter the response or the emotion that it elicits at the moment that it is taking place. Because it goes on here to say in verse 29, because are we not all wanting to become more like Jesus? Are we not wanting to become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit? Aren't we wanting to live in a lot closer of a fellowship with God? Well, in verse 29, it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. In other words, God determined ahead of time what our lives were to be conformed to or to be fashioned like. It says we are to be conformed or fashioned or made like to the image of his Son. He is the firstborn among many brethren. So if there's something within my life that no matter who comes up to my life, believer, unbeliever, or whatever the circumstance or situation that befalls my life, it could be a personal thing, it could be a job-related thing, if there is something within my character or something within my nature that isn't conformed or fashioned or molded like a Jesus response would be, and there's a Mark response or a flesh response or whatever response that there might be, it doesn't resemble godliness. It doesn't resemble the character and nature of God. And God's idea for us, as it says right here, God's plan for us, is to become or fashion like Jesus. So it's almost good that these things do occur to us and we do experience these types of conversations, encounters, or things that happen to see what we're really made of. It really lets you know really fast what you're made of. And if I need to be more conformed or fashioned or molded like Jesus in an area, I may not welcome it at the moment, but since I believe verse 28 that it's going to work together for the good, and the good is explained in verse 29 for me to be more fashioned after the image and likeness of Jesus. So what is everything working together for the good in? So that we could all be made more fashioned and more like Jesus in anything that comes our way, to have the godly character and godly response. Okay? Isn't that what we're all desiring? Don't we want to make sure that whatever it is, good, bad, or in between, whether it's something beautiful or something horrific that happens, is to have a godly response, or the way that we should be responding, because we are born of God now. We are a child of God. And so this world is going to test. Life itself is going to test, or going to bring us the, give us the opportunities to show where we are at in our spiritual walk. And at times, it's not a very welcoming thing, but you're going to realize that when it did come, and you do bring it before the Lord, and you do work it out before Him, and like, I don't understand this, Lord, you're going to have to teach me a little bit more yourself. Why am I reacting like this? Why am I feeling like this? Why did I let what that person say just get me so agitated? I actually got in the flesh with them and said some things I shouldn't have said to them. That's not you, Lord God. That's not you. So what's going on? What change still needs to take place within me, Lord God, so that type of response is not elicited from me in that situation? Why am I reacting so much here in the flesh? Please show me, Lord God, because I want to get shored up. I want to have you represented within that area if it was ever to be touched again within my life. And so you don't let yourself go in a pity party. You don't let yourself dwell on it. You deal with it between you and the Lord. And if you have to go make restitution, or you have to go make reconciliation, or you need to go repent to the person that you got out of sorts with, that's a humbling experience. But number one, we're supposed to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and we're supposed to humble ourselves to one another. So once again, it shouldn't be a really big deal if we've got to go tell somebody, you know, the reaction I gave you, the response I gave to you, you know, that really, what you said really irked me. And I got in the flesh with you. You know, I shouldn't have said what I said. Would you please forgive me? And then it doesn't really matter their response if they accept it or not. You're doing your part what God wants you to do. And you're hoping that it's going to minister back to them. Amen? Which I believe that's part of the all things, because something is occurring. Something's occurred within you. Something's occurred now with you with God. And now you're going to go back to that person, and something is going to occur there. And so we have to believe that whatever the transaction, whatever the dialogue back and forth is, that eventually it's going to work for good within their life also, so they can be conformed to the image of Jesus in that area. So we have to put even our faith toward them. Isn't that pretty neat? And so, you know, it will help us, you know, reorient ourselves, or hopefully afterwards, after you've settled down, or after the flesh quits quaking there, or, and your mind quits reeling to and fro, like, whoa, wait a second here. This is something that God's going to work together for the good. And it's going to conform me more and more, and fashion me and mold me more and more like my precious Jesus, the way that he would respond, or how he would speak. It's going to cause me to become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit within my life. Because I believe there's a passage also in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the last two verses. I really love these verses here. I love chapter 3 and chapter 4. When it says here, now the Lord is the Spirit. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, or there is freedom. When you're looking up this word, it also means there's the release from binding. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there will be the release from binding. In other words, if there's anything binding within us, or anything that we're bound in, anything that we are not experiencing the freedom or the liberty of the Lord in, where the Spirit of the Lord is, if we will allow the Holy Spirit to have His way with inside of our heart and with inside of our life, then any bindings that need to be cut, anything that needs to be exposed, we will be set free from. Because look what the rest of the verse, the next verse goes on to say. For we all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, do we not also call this Bible here, these scriptures here, also a mirror? I believe in James chapter 1, it's referred to as the law of liberty. In other words, it doesn't change. You can bank your eternal life on it. These are spiritual laws and spiritual truths that when you go back and look in your Bible the next day or 10 years from now, it's still going to say the same thing. So you can trust it just like you would an unchanging law of God. And it's referred to as the perfect law of liberty. And it says we're to be a doer of it or receive it and walk in its truth. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, now this is James 1:25, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. In other words, you're going to put it to use. You're going to put it into practice when the situation affords itself. You're going to put it into practice. This one will be blessed in what he does. Why will we be blessed in what we do? If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. So this is what's going to happen. The Spirit of God is going to quicken you in that time or in that circumstance. Any of you recently threw up your hands? I've had enough? Too much? Hopefully the hands are thrown up in surrender, not in frustration. But the hands thrown up in frustrations can be hands thrown up in surrender, can't they? So there is something that we can be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in that will bring and produce a change within our life, ever conforming us, transforming us, making us more like Jesus. I tell you what, I've had some more like Jesus experiences during this past month here. It has been, as you've heard me say, it's been a horrific grace. It was horrible, but the grace of God is absolutely beautiful. His grace is right there. He is just, it says he is ever present in time of trouble. Or you sense his presence more. If you'll just open yourself during a very difficult time or season within your life, if you will avail yourself to what the Scripture says, that he's a present help in time of trouble, that you can even sense God and his presence more close to you during a time of difficulty. And a lot of times, most Christians will tell me, or I've heard from a lot of people, that during times of difficulty, they think, because of the difficulty, that God is far, far away. Instead of realizing that in the time of trouble, he's actually drawn closer, or you can have more of his closeness during that time than you would otherwise. So don't think because something difficult is going on or something that you'd rather not be walking through is going on, that God is far away. No, you even have the ability to sense him even closer then. Wow! Isn't that pretty neat? But in our fleshly thinking, at times we think because something's happening or going wrong or not the way that it should be, well, God must be far off. That's why you heard me say Sunday, you need to know the Word of God. When you know the Word of God, he's a very present help in time of trouble. So when the thinking starts saying, oh, God's not anywhere around, or I must have blown, or I must have missed it, or I must have an open door. Wait a second, God's a very present help in time of trouble. When a child is going through a difficulty, any of you that have raised children, when a child is going through a difficulty, are you not like right there to want to help them? Or do you just kick them outside and slam the door and say, you're on your own? A good parent is going to be there to train up a child, to mold a child, to help a child through that difficult time. And so even when we see our own children struggling, we want to be there to help them. So why would it be any different than with God? So we've been looking, I said this past Sunday we're going to look at some passages in the Word of God that have to do with this word all things. And so we looked at, actually back here at Romans 8, did I get to the second? No, I didn't get to the second one here. Romans chapter 8. Verse 31, it says, what shall we say to these things? What can we say to some of these things that Romans chapter 8 is such a beautiful, beautiful passage. And he's written about there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It talks about how the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. It goes and talks about how to, when we have a spiritual mind, that we are full of life and peace. It talks about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, gives life to our mortal bodies. It goes on to talk about that God's not given us a spirit of bondage, so that we live in a place of terror or fear, but we live from a place of adoption by where we call God Abba Father, that we are just not, we just don't inherit things from God. In verse 16, it actually says we're heirs of God. We actually inherit God. Isn't that nice to know? You just don't inherit things from God. You are heirs of God. That's just, and a joint heir. In other words, everything that Jesus is and everything that Jesus possesses, and every attribute of Jesus, you are a joint heir with him. And you've heard me say this before, a joint heir. What Jesus had isn't divvied up or divided up amongst all the body of Christ. In other words, let's say there's 1 billion believers right now on this planet. All that Jesus did, it doesn't mean that I have 1 billionth of it and you've got the 2nd billionth or the 3rd billionth, right? When it says joint heir, it's like we all have 100% of what Jesus Christ has done. We all, joint heir is we come into the full inheritance, the full finished work of what Jesus Christ has done and accomplished for us. We receive all. And then it just goes on to say, oh yeah, and by the way, you're an heir of God, or you inherit God also. And so some of these things, when you start reading what the Apostle Paul is writing here and has written, talking about the Holy Spirit, whoever lives to make intercession for us, how all things work together for good, that it's God's purpose and God's desire that the things that he's working for good is to conform us or mold us into the very image and likeness and character of Jesus himself, that God predestined or he determined ahead of time in verse 30 that a call would go forth. See, these three words here in verse 30, called, justified, and glorified. The Word of God says that every believer in Jesus is a called one. Do you believe you're a called one? Remember Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you responded to the call of salvation, you became one of his called ones. And if you're one of his called ones, then you've already experienced what? Justification or God's righteousness. You have been declared righteous. But you know the neat part here is that God wants you to get another picture. He wants you to get the picture of being glorified. Not just called, that you answer the call and you're saved, but that you're actually justified or actually made as righteous as Jesus Christ himself is, and you have a right through the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe it's in Romans chapter 10, it says we come, or Hebrews chapter 10, that we come through the veil of his flesh into the very holy of holies because of the blood that was spilled for us, that we have an anytime access to God as our Father because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And God now says, you are righteous. You have been declared righteous or justified, or most of you know the little acronym that goes with that, or the little saying that goes with that, just as if I'd never sinned. And you are to see yourself in that place, in that position, just as if you've never sinned. Because of what Jesus Christ has done and his blood applied to your life, you are, in God's sight, 100% pristine, pure, beautiful, gorgeous, lovely, accepted, welcomed. Isn't that nice to know? But the last part there is, he wants you to have this because he knows what we're going to face in life. He knows what we're going to go through. He knows what you're going to go through. And he knows what all of us are going to go through. He wants you to see yourself glorified. He wants you to see and have this understanding. When I said yes, he made me righteous, pure, and holy like Jesus. And Father God already sees me safe at home with him. You see, there's a passage in Hebrews chapter 11. Even, I believe it's Abraham, he knew that he had no continuing place here. He knew that earth was temporary. He knew that, you know, dwelling here on this planet was just, it was fleeting. It wasn't going to be permanent. And it says here in Hebrews 11, verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling or what did they usually live in? Dwelling or living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. But it tells us here in verse 10 what Abraham was waiting for, what Abraham looked to. It's great. I mean, Abraham just, you know, it's great that I've got this land promised for all my descendants, you know, to live in. But what was his real hope? What was his real desire? He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. See, do you believe? And are you able to have that same vision that the Apostle Paul is speaking of here? Do you believe and do you see yourself as one who is glorified? Do you see yourself living always in the presence of God? We have an anytime access to God now, an anytime fellowship with God now. But this world and everything that goes on within this world, I'm talking about the wicked world, I'm not talking about the good things that happen within our life, the things that try to throw you off track is trying to mess with your faith. It's trying to mess with your eternity. It's trying to mess with how you view and how you see God. Nothing has changed. What happened in the garden in the beginning, when the serpent, as we know from Revelation chapter 12, it talks about that serpent of old, the devil. When he came to Eve, has God really said? And that's what the enemy is always trying to do, create that proverbial question mark with inside your thinking. And I believe that there's a lot of believers that have question marks with inside their lives concerning the things of God, but at times we don't want to voice them because what will others think? If I've got a question about this, or I got a question about that, or why did this person get healed, and why didn't that person get healed? Or I've been standing on this promise, and it didn't happen within my life. There's a lot of people that come up and ask me these kind of things. I'm glad they do, because I'd rather grapple, work with it through them, than for them to keep that question mark. Let's face it. Let's go after it. Let's look at it. Let's see what the Word of God has to say. Let's find out what passages of Scripture that God can begin ministering to you and for you to hold on to change that question mark into what? Straighten it out to an exclamation mark. You know that? You know, just unbend that crook in that question mark and cause God's Word and who God is to be an exclamation mark of faith with inside your life. Amen? So that even when you face horrible situations, stuff that would normally devastate people. Oh, yeah, I'm not saying that you don't teeter for a while. I don't say your emotions don't go up and down. But your heart, your spirit, your faith is still rock solid in the Lord Jesus Christ. And every person can develop a life like that. And that's what I'm really wanting each person to be established. And I want you to be established in your faith. So that when difficulty comes, that it... When your world, it feels like at times when the bottom drops out and you're in free fall, hey, God's going to catch me. I don't understand, but I know God does. And I do know that all things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Because in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, there's something going on with inside my life that's conforming me more and more to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. I'm being fashioned more and more like Him. I may not like what I'm going through. I may not understand everything I'm going through. But it's going to work together for good. Because I'm called of God. I'm righteous in His sight. And I know one day when I breathe my last breath, I know where I'm going. I already see myself glorified in God's presence. So it says, we get down to verse 32, the next all things. Because when you have an understanding of some of the things that Paul's been writing about, I mean, you could go back to chapter 1 and we could go all these wonderful things that the Apostle Paul's been writing about. And so look at the question that he asks in verse 31 and in verse 32. What shall we say to these things? All these wonderful things that I've just began to just enumerate to you just from Romans chapter 8. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, can you answer that question tonight? Do you believe that God is for you? Do you believe that God is on your side? Do you believe that he is one who will never really let you down? You may feel like you're let down because of the circumstance, but when you know who God is, He's not the one letting you down. Okay? He is the one who's going to be holding you or upholding you at that time. And that's why you have to have certain passages of Scripture, certain truths, just deeply, deeply instilled on the inside of you. Verse 32, he did not spare his own son. In other words, look at the depths of God's love. Look at the depths, how far God went for you. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up. Look at those next three words here. In the New King James, it says, for us all. Who did he do it for? Why did Jesus Christ come? For us all. Look what it goes on to say. How shall he not with him, or with Jesus, or because you now belong to God through Jesus Christ, also freely give us all things? So you have to, when you look at a passage like this, he will freely give us all things. So whatever the need is, whatever it is a person is facing, whatever deficit that's in your life where you have not been conformed to the image of Jesus in, whatever situation is going on in your life or somebody else's life, you have to realize that God is willing to supply what you need to correct that within your life so that you could be conformed more like Jesus. He will freely give you all things. You just can't look at money. You just can't look at a provision of what natural people just look at. It's talking spiritual provision. It's talking mental provision. Yes, it does mean also physical provision. Whatever the provision is that a person needs, that God wants to freely bestow it upon you so that you're always emulating or reflecting or experiencing the conformity to Jesus Christ, being ever conformed more and more like him. So you have to realize, wow, God is for me. The very sacrifice of Jesus is to allow Father God, when I came into the family of God, to allow Father God to work in and through my life. And you see, if you don't understand some of these things, as with some people, then they get knocked off. They get off track. And so, looking at this, do you believe that we will face a day of adversity? Now, do we want to face a day of adversity? No, nobody wants to face a day of adversity, but adversity comes to us. Why? Because in the world we have an adversary, okay? And just by the definition of the devil being the adversary or the opponent or the one who opposes us, him and all of his forces will seek to do whatever is necessary to oppose you or to cause adversity to come into your life. Like I said already earlier this evening, if he can cause a question mark or if he can cause something to come into your life, oh, where's God at here? Where's God there? As I told you, I went back and spoke to three people in that house, and that was one of the things. Where's God? You know, for a moment there, I almost wanted to grab that person, and I didn't. But you know, the Lord says, you know, this person is hurt. I was talking about the female lady, the woman that was there. She was hurt in Christianity, and I represented God to her when I came there. And because I represented God when I went there, so guess who she's going to take out her hurt on? The person who's representing God. And so it's natural for a person who experienced a bad situation in church. She did not go into the situation that she faced in church and why she backslid. So the opportunity came for her just to throw up what occurred, you know, in my face. Well, your son's dead. Where was God? You know, so she was just speaking from her own hurt and her own trying to figure it out. And you're a pastor and you're representative of God. So what's going on here? Can you give me some answers? You know, so you have to be ready to give a person, as I believe Peter says this, to give a person a reason for the hope that you have, even when you're in a completely crushed state of being. The Spirit of God is so beautiful. The Holy Spirit is so wonderful that there is, we're told in 1 John chapter 2, I think it's verse 20 and verse 27, it says that we have received an anointing. We have received an unction from the Holy One that you need none to teach you. And this is what I experience. See, it's one thing to know 1 John 2:20 in 1 John 2:27, and to say that I have an anointing or I have an unction of the Holy One. But it's another thing when you're completely devastated and you're completely crushed to sense the Holy Spirit coming upon you and being able to minister from the kingdom of God, from the life of God, and Him really being just taking over your life and ministering through your life to a hurt individual. And I was just like, wow. I was like, this is totally supernatural. This is really of you, God. And it was just neat to be able to do that in a situation that provided itself. So I'm talking, or I'm sharing here this evening from real life experience recently, that you can be in an utter crushed position and the Spirit of God arise, God will arise, and God will minister through you if you will yield. There takes a yielding. It took a yielding of my will. It took a yielding of what my flesh may have wanted to respond to and say, Lord, this woman shared with me why she's backslidden. She is backslidden. Her life with you, how she got born again, how she got Spirit-filled, how she went on mission trips. She started opening up her heart to me, Lord. Then the bitterness came out. Then the question came. How do you want me to respond? And sometimes it's just a second. You ask, boom. It's almost like you just, in 1 second's time, you have this short prayer before the Lord, and then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit fills your mouth, just as Jesus said. You don't take any time to think about it ahead of time. The Holy Spirit will give you what you need to say in that same self hour or at the right opportunity. If you will rely, you will depend and realize that my God is a present help in time of difficulty. And acknowledge His presence. Acknowledge that, wait a second here, God is going to freely give me what I need at this very moment to minister. God is going to allow the character and nature of Jesus Christ to come forth right now. And these are just things that as I look back on and ponder, and just like I said, wow, Lord, you are just so beautiful. Over here in Proverbs, I'll cover a couple more here this evening. In Proverbs chapter 24, I asked you earlier concerning a day of adversity. It does come because we have an adversary. And you know what Jesus said concerning the adversary, that he seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said that he came that we might have life, once again, might have life, because it's up personal. It's up to a person to receive Jesus Christ, and then it's still up to the person to go on receiving the life in abundance or the fullness of that life that Jesus has for us. But look what it says here in Proverbs 24, verse 10. It says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you faint in the day of adversity. Like I said, situations are going to come, and it's going to show you, life itself is going to show you your place or your position in Jesus Christ when it happens. It's going to show you spiritually what you're made of. And it's okay. It's okay. It's okay if you find yourself in a feeble place. It's okay. This word here, weak, it means feeble. It means puny. It means not having a lot of ability, indicating one thought they did, but when the day of adversity came, I guess I really didn't. I guess I'm not as strong. I guess I'm not as strong in the Lord as I thought I was. But see, you don't allow a spirit of condemnation to come on you at that time. You acknowledge the weakness. You acknowledge the feebleness. Lord, I shouldn't have buckled like this, or I shouldn't have been. I shouldn't. This. What is going on with me and you right now? Or as one person told me, when a situation came into their life, I thought I was farther along. I thought I was farther along spiritually, until this happened. So we see here, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. your strength, your power, or your ability, and it's referring to in God is small. If you faint, if you sink. Now, let's just look at this word faint here. It just doesn't mean, you know, a person faints. It talks about to sink. It talks about like you feel at times where something happens and your knees get knocked out. Oh, you're just like, wow, what happened? It talks about becoming disheartened. And as a result of becoming, something happened, you just, oh, and it just caused you to drop and become disheartened. It says, if continued in, then a person will become slack. Slack in what? Their faith in God. They'll become slack. They'll begin to withdraw. They'll begin to let go and go back. See, it's really cool when you take your time to look up a word. It will actually teach you the progression of what happens if you don't grab hold of it. It will actually begin to teach you where you will end up if you allow it to continue. And some people do allow it to continue. It's just letting you know your strength is feeble in that area, and it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. So you go back and say, Lord, you know, I thought I was just further along this. I just need some help and instruction from you right now. I don't quite understand this. You know, he's okay with all those questions as long as you're going to him. Because once again, we go back to what the word says. If you ask, you're going to receive. If you seek, you're going to find. If you knock, it will be open to you. So you go back to what you know. I don't understand. You do understand. I don't know why I got my breath knocked out of me or why this whole situation just threw me for a loop. Teach me, Lord. Show me more about yourself. And he will. You'll just be so amazed of the different people that God will use. I had some very feeble moments or some weak moments. And it's amazing that a knock at the door or a call from the most unusual characters. You know? It was I was like, God, you're like that one song, Lord, you're so beautiful. And I was just going through a really difficult time. I was like, I shouldn't be. Should I, Lord God? But then all of a sudden, there was this knock at the door, and I opened the door, and I saw this individual, and I was like, God, you're so good. You are so good. And it was just so wonderful that through the circumstance or through the situation that God was able to allow my strength to increase in a half an hour to a 45-minute period. Because it says, if you faint in the day of adversity, this word adversity means when distress comes your way, and if you get distressed and you feel stress, troubled, or when you feel like you're being attacked, and it looks like God has withdrawn. You feel alone. You feel abandoned. But he hasn't. Because what does the Word of God say? See, when the Word of God is instilled within you and your mind goes to that abandonment or I'm alone, where are you, God? What's going on here? Wait a second. The Scripture says that he will never leave me nor forsake me. The Scripture says he is everywhere. The Scripture says he is all-powerful. Scripture says he is all-knowing. Scripture says he's ever-present in my time of need. At times, you have to just remind yourself. And sometimes you have to do it by rote, just to get that mind, that feeling, and those emotions stabilized. Sometimes you might have to even, if you can't even think of it, then find a promise book with some promises to focus your thinking on. Because it's going to quote the Word of God to you that you need to cause your emotions and your feelings to be stabilized. Because I know what happens when they're not stabilized. And I know the dark place that a person can go. And if you'll just remember some of these things, you'll never have to go to that dark place. If you'll just wait a second here. I know what God's Word says. Isn't our life by faith? It's not by a feeling. But I guarantee you that if you apply it by faith, the feeling will catch up. The joy does return. The strength of God is sensed once again. the smile does come back on the face, as what happened to me this past Sunday. I still go back to the room back here during praise and worship, and the Lord allowed me to see a bunch of these little kids, you know, as I was worshiping the Lord, and one of them turning around, whether it was my son or not, it was just the words that came to me that the Lord was speaking to my heart was, no care, no worries, and I'll see you later. And then like the Lord like speaking to my heart, you need to become converted like a little child, Mark. You need to accept what I'm trying to show you right now as a little child accepts what their parent has to say to them. And I want you to accept. And so, soon as I saw that and I sensed such the joy that was these little children in the presence of the Lord, that joy came with inside my heart. I was just like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. As one sister came up to me Sunday and said, when she looked over at me Wednesday evening, last Wednesday, I wasn't smiling. I wasn't my same old self. And people say, well, that's to be expected, you know, what you went through and what you experienced. But it's so neat when the joy of the Lord comes back into your life. It's so neat when you know that God says, I have this. It's so neat when you sense from God himself a see you later, indicating there is going to be another family reunion. See, when you have certain truths, when you allow the Lord to speak to your heart, you accept it by faith and you move on. And you go forward with that truth. And you move on in your walk with God. Now it goes on here to say, let me see if I can couple this together with Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 12. As you know, Jeremiah was called of God to minister a very difficult word to the children of Israel who were in a backslidden state. And they didn't like a lot of things that Jeremiah was saying, and so they heeded to what is referred to as the pillow prophets, or the prophets that were speaking the things that the king and the princes and the priests and the people wanted to hear. And Jeremiah had a different word for them. And they didn't like what Jeremiah had to say. And Jeremiah was just really getting frustrated. So in chapter 12, he has this complaint. He has this little, some of these things that he's saying to the Lord in verses 1 through 4. He says, righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Jeremiah's like seeing something. He's like, what's going on here, Lord? Why am I not seeing your hand like I should be seeing your hand here? Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them, yes. They have taken root. They grow, yes. They bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far in their mind or in their heart. Now, isn't it sometimes we look around and we see the wicked prosper and we see some people call themselves Christians getting away with all this kind of stuff, and I do one thing, and it just seems like I just get slapped with it, you know? And we look at that one, they're flaunting their stuff, you know? Lord, you know, you're the one who sees everything. What's up? What's going on here? You ever had that type of a talk with God? Jeremiah wasn't afraid to say, look, Lord. He wasn't afraid to talk to God about what he was seeing. But you, O Lord, you know me. You have seen me. And you have tested my heart towards you. Why is it you're dealing with me? And what about, huh? Kind of sounds like Peter after Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And Jesus tells him what kind of death he's going to die. Right? He says, when you were young, you went where you wanted. When you're old, you're going to be bound and taken to a place that you don't want to go. And the next verse says, it says, speaking concerning the type of death or the kind of death that Peter was going to experience. And so what does Peter do? What about him? Right away, you know, like, oh, you're telling me about my death. What about this disciple over here? And Jesus just basically said, what is that to you? You follow me. Right? And so at times, we kvetch and we complain, and he says, you know, you come to me and you deal with me. Put them out like sheep out of the slaughter. and prepare them for a day of slaughter. I mean, he's just like, you know what? You dealt with me. You should be dealing with them, and maybe this is what they expect. How long, now listen what he says here, how long will the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither and the birds and the beasts and birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there? Because they said, now this is what he's now going to repeat, and my Bible has it in quotes, what the wicked are saying, and it's a reference to God. He will not see our final end. God doesn't know it. God doesn't see what's going on. He doesn't have anything to say about how my life's going to end. But it even says that what the choices that this wicked generation was making was even affecting the produce of the land, is even affecting the livestock. It was affecting everything. And he's like, aren't you going to do something? Can't you even hear what they're saying? I'm even going to quote to you what they're saying about you, that you don't have any say in their final end. You see, when you do know God, we know that it's appointed unto man once to die and after death of judgment. Everybody's going to answer to the Lord. It says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But having said that, and we do know a person's end, and because we have tasted of the new covenant, I don't want them to experience the end that Jeremiah is talking about. Let them just be let out like to the slaughter. You look what they've done against you. They should just receive your judgment right now. What judgment? Let me see if I can say it this way. What judgment do they deserve? Well, we all deserve hell, right? But what was God's judgment, or what was God's choice, or what was God's desire for mankind? That sentence be paid and laid on his son Jesus Christ. So no man ever has to experience that. No man, woman, or child ever have to experience that. So that's why it says, is as much as depends upon you, you live at peace with all people. If they treat you wrong, then you treat them right. If they do evil to you, do good back to them. In other words, display the character, life, and nature of God to them. Even though they don't deserve it, and neither did we, God says, now be a display of my son to them like he was on this earth. And so we have that opportunity to do that. Why? God does not desire that any should perish, but he desires that they all come to what? Repentance. That's God's desire. And so it should be our desire. Well, remember, Jeremiah is speaking from an old covenant viewpoint, and he knows what they were doing. So listen to what God's response is, because it was now affecting Jeremiah. It was affecting his walk with God, what he was seeing and what the land was experiencing. And it almost seemed like the curse of God was everywhere and the people just couldn't even see it. And God doesn't have anything to say even about our final end. And Jeremiah is kvetching before the Lord, and listen to God's response to Jeremiah in verse 5. Now, sometimes people will just pull this verse 5 out and just quote this verse. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, how will you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the flooding of the Jordan? We're going to see a lot of things in life. We're going to experience a lot of things. And we may even be like Jeremiah and complain to God. God's big enough to handle it, but he doesn't want you to stay there. Well, what's going to happen is, what Jeremiah was seeing was not the big plan. He wasn't seeing God's plan. He wasn't seeing God's purpose. He wasn't seeing the big picture that God had. And what he was seeing was wearying him. And he says, what happens when the next level comes? What happens when the next thing comes? If you are just a foot soldier and you're having a hard time just keeping up as just a foot soldier, what's going to happen when the enemy comes against you on horses and chariots? What's going to happen when it gets larger? What's going to happen when it gets stronger? What's going to happen to you then if this is how you're responding now to what you're seeing? What's going to happen to you when it looks like the bottom's going to fall out and you're in free fall? Will you believe and trust that I got you? Will you believe and trust that I am yours and you are mine. Will you get to that place? See, we can all get to that place. And so if you find yourself when little things, if little things are aggravating you and little things are troubling you and you just can't get the victory in little things, then you need to stop. Like, whoa, wait a second here. There's something needs to change within my life here then. Something needs to happen here because greater things are going to happen. But we have to remember who the greater one is. Greater things are going to happen, but your eyes have to be on the greater one. And it tells us in 1 John 4:4, and the greater one is within you. He's within you. And he will carry you, and he will help you, and he will show you. But if we're finding ourselves losing a lot of little battles, he's just simply asking Jeremiah, what happens when the big one comes? And you can't overface the daily little things that are happening, everyday life. He says, you need to start looking to me. You need to start looking to me. That's why I'm such a stickler for the Word of God. I'm such a stickler for a person cultivating their life and fellowship with God. Because when you begin to hear him in the everyday affairs of life, then when the bottom drops out, he's still speaking. He's still there. And as that old little poem of footprints in the sand, when you only see one set of footprints, just know he's carrying you. Just know that he's got you. Because all things will work together for the good. Because you love God and you're the called according to his purpose. And because he gave Jesus Christ for each and every one of you, will he not freely give you everything that your life needs when it needs it? And the answer is yes. So Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we're also reminded in Matthew chapter 7, Lord God, about the person who built their house and dug deep, Lord God. The person, Lord God, who began to search you and to know you and to want to know more and more. Like the Apostle Paul said so many years ago, that I may win Christ, that I may gain more and more of him, that I may have an understanding of all that he has apprehended on my behalf and all how I've been apprehended of God, that I may apprehend all things that God has for my life. And I'm not going to stop until I'm there in his presence. May we have the same tenacity, Lord God, and the same desire that we hear your word, Lord God, and we allow it to take place and take root within our hearts and within our lives, Lord God, and that we bear the fruit, Lord God, of that word. So when the storms come and the winds hit and the waters rise, we shall not be moved because we're safe at home with you. You haven't gone anywhere, Lord God. You're still right there with us. Matter of fact, the scripture says we can even sense you nearer during those moments. And so we thank you, Lord God, for your abiding love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your fellowship. And we thank you, Father. I'm asking for my brothers and sisters. I'm asking, Father, for you to give them a sure word of prophecy, something that their life may be facing in the near future. And you want to prepare them now for that time when the enemy is going to seek to sift them like wheat. And we would grab hold of that same passage that Jesus said for Peter. The devil is going to sift you like wheat, Peter, but I have prayed for you. Jesus, we thank you for your intercession on our behalf. We thank you that you ever live to make intercession for us because you know what we're going to face. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, when that change has occurred within your life, when after you've gone through what you're going to go through, and it has brought my desired result and change within your life, use it as a testimony to strengthen the brethren. And so we thank you, Father, that the end result will be a testimony of you upon our lips so that somebody else's life will gain benefit, help, and encouragement and edification as the result. In Jesus' name, amen.